First Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at one part of this verse tonight and sort of lay a foundation, somewhat of a foundation, for what I wanted to look at with you next week. Just a portion of verse 2, but I'll read in verses 1. Start, begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophimus, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I want to call your attention to this little phrase here in verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you'll find little phrases like this, and once you begin to study them, they mean so much. And I think it reminds us, I've been going through 1 Corinthians in my own personal reading, and I've been just marking little, usually four or five words, and they mean so much. And I, as I began to read a couple of weeks ago, I marked this four letters, four words here, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And I thought, boy, what does that really teach? Sanctified. If I was writing this today, I would probably say something like this, sanctified by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're sanctified. That's what sanctification is. So when you and I read the Scriptures, it would be good to remember this. Don't read paragraphs. Don't read verses. Don't even really read sentences, but read words. And these things will jump out at you when you begin to read these words, sanctified in Christ Jesus. But tonight, I just want to look at these two little words that's such a blessing to you and to me and so many of the Lord's saints that have went through the Scriptures and just studied these two little words, and that is in Christ. And tonight, I just want to look at the places in the Scriptures, that some of the places that it's mentioned, and next week, it'll sort of lay a foundation as we look at what it means to be sanctified in Christ. Christ Jesus. But I want you to leave that, and I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, because it's here that we find this phrase probably just about as much as we do any place, in Christ, in Him, in whom, or in the Beloved. We find these in the book of Ephesians and other places in the Scriptures. But I want you to look at these places. When we look at the Scriptures in Christ, one of the things that we find, our salvation. Our salvation is in a person. It's in Christ. And I mean the whole of it. I mean from the beginning, from the planning, all the way to the consummation, we find our salvation, our eternal salvation, in Christ. And the first place I want to look at in Christ is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And look here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And where are these blessings? In Christ. All God's blessings are in Christ. He's put them one place, hasn't he? Remember when the famine came in Egypt and all of the world, and people began to grow hungry and starve, and people from other nations came to Egypt and they went to Pharaoh. They were wanting food to sustain their life. And what did Pharaoh tell them to do? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And the Father has put all blessings, all spiritual blessings in His Son. And you and I need these spiritual blessings. Our well-being for time and eternity depend upon these blessings. And where do we go to get them? In Christ. In Christ. And boy, the famine down in Egypt isn't nothing to the famine that's in this world now, is there? I mean, it's dark, isn't it? But you know there's light. This is a world of death, but there's life. This is a world of despair, but there's hope. This is a world of guilt, but there's salvation, there's forgiveness. But where is it? It's in Christ. That's where God has put all His spiritual blessings, in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And now Paul goes on to mention several of these blessings, and he tells each time he mentions a blessing, he tells us it's in Christ. And the first one is found in the very next verse. Look what a blessing this is. According as He hath chosen us, He hath elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us in Him. How important is election? How important is God choosing us in Him? There's no salvation apart from it, is there? I sometimes tell people, and if they're not grace people, if they're not Bible readers, I tell them, you know, God has already chosen who He's going to save. And the first thing they do, boy, the red lights go off. What? Had a lady tell me not long ago, she said, well, what use to even try then? I said, are you trying to save yourself? Election determines who's going to be saved, doesn't it? God has chosen us to salvation. And where is that election at? It's in Christ, isn't it? He chose us in Christ. Our old forefathers, Puritan forefathers, used to say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God's first elect. He's called that. He's called God's elect. And then everyone else is chosen in Him. What a blessing it is then. Isn't this a blessing? This is an essential blessing. Election. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a blessing. What a blessing. And it's in Him. I can't dwell on these things. We've got to go on or we won't get through them. Look here in verse 6. Here's something else. He said there in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. God has accepted us into His favor. In the Beloved. In the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, don't the Bible say that God accepteth no man's person? It says that. And I think that's very telling, isn't it? God never accepted anybody for that man's person. He don't accept the rich man because they're rich. He don't accept a handsome man because he's good looking. He don't accept a woman because she's beautiful. He don't accept a general because he's won a lot of battles to secure his nation. And He don't accept a poor man and an ignorant man because of their disadvantages. God accepts no man's person. But I tell you what, He does accept people in someone else. He accepts us in His Son, in the Beloved, and what a blessing that is. Don't look for acceptance in yourself. Don't look to do anything or be anything to earn God's acceptance. There's only one place He's going to accept anybody, and that's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing then? In the Beloved, I love this old song, I sing it sometime. Accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved. That's where its acceptance is. In the Beloved. What a blessing. He mentions another here in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption. Well, there's no salvation apart from redemption, is there? When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Redemption is so necessary. And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. It's redemption or it's death. It's redemption or it's destruction. That's it, isn't it? And where is redemption? It's in the Son of God, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, through His work, through His dying. We have redemption. And boy, He doesn't stop there. Even the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing forgiveness is. One of the things that bothered me and tormented me all through my teenage years, and I was scared to death I was going to die in my sin. And who among us this evening, brothers and sisters, wants to stand before a holy God in your sin? I don't want to be charged with a single sin, do you? I can't pay for it. If God charges me with it, He'll have to damn me. What a blessing then it is to be forgiven of all your sin. And where's that at? In Christ. In Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. I mean, find the worst man and woman you can find. Find the worst sinner on your job or among your in your neighborhood. Find the worst sinner that you can find and tell that man and that woman there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Forgiveness in Him. And here's another one. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we're chosen in Him. We're accepted in Him. We're redeemed in Him. We're forgiven in Him. And now, He says, we have an inheritance in Him. So we've started at the beginning. And now we go all the way, somewhere into eternity future, talking about the inheritance. And where's it all at? In Him. It's in a person. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talked about this inheritance. Remember this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said this about this inheritance, that God has begotten us into this inheritance that's incorruptible. What does that mean, that it's incorruptible? Well, that means it can't decay. It can't mold. It can't perish. It's of an enduring substance. It's immortal. Incorruptible. And Peter said it's undefiled. It can't defile you, and you can't defile it. It's undefilable. And he said this about it. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. Well, if it's incorruptible and it's undefiled, it's eternal, isn't it? And where is it? It's in heaven. And how secure is it there? It's reserved for you. And where is it reserved? In Christ. In Christ. It can't be corruptible because it's in a holy Savior. And it can't fade away or be lost because it's in Him who is our surety. You're in Christ tonight. You know something? When this life is over, you have an eternal inheritance awaiting for you. In Him. It's in Him. That's a blessing, isn't it? Now look at the fifth thing. Look here at this fifth thing in verses 12 and verse 13. This is a wonderful blessing. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look here, what a blessing. In whom you also trusted. Ain't that a blessing? Ain't it a blessing to trust Christ? God the Father put all of these blessings in Him, and then He turns right around and gives us grace to trust in Him for these blessings. If you're trusting in Christ for these blessings, God the Father give you grace to believe to trust Christ for them. I've heard Don Fortner preach on this verse I don't know how many times, and And he said the Father trusted Christ. The Father put all his trust in Christ to redeem his people, those that he gave him. And he said he turns right around and he gives us grace to put all our trust in him. I think if the Father can trust him, I can trust him. You think he's worthy of our trust? I think so, don't you? In whom ye also trusted. Now we may use the word trust in Christ. We may use the word faith in Christ. We may use the word believing in Christ. But the meaning is all the same. It's an utter heart dependence upon somebody outside of ourselves. That's what it means to trust Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And listen to how Paul said it. With a heart man believeth. With a heart man believeth. Trust is from the heart. Trust is all of the heart. Isn't it a blessing to trust Christ? Simply trust Him every day. Trust Him. It's so simple and we complicate it. God's made it so simple. A child could grasp it. And we come along and complicate everything. But it's a trust. It's the heart's utter dependence upon somebody outside of yourself. There's four things involved in this. Let me give them to you. He mentions the first one here in the last part of verse 13. Hearing the truth about Christ. Who He is and what He's done for sinners' sake. Notice that. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You can't trust somebody you haven't heard about. You just can't do it, can you? I encourage lost people all the time. I told a guy just a few days ago, I said, what? He said how confused he was and he'd been listening to all these different preachers. He gets on sermon audio and listens to all these different preachers. I said, could I give you just a piece of advice? Why don't you shut all of that off, take your Bible, and open it up, and sincerely ask the Lord to open your heart to know Him. Reveal Himself to you from the Word. One of the best preachers I've heard, he's been dead, for several decades now. He made the statement that shocked me. He said, I would never encourage a lost person to read the Bible. He said, they don't understand it anyway. Brothers and sisters, encourage people to read their Bibles and pray and ask the Lord, open my heart that I could know Christ. Understand who He is and what He's done and where He is and what He's doing. Faith comes by hearing. I tell people to read your Bibles. I tell people to come and hear the gospel preach. Because that's the way trust comes. In whom you trusted when you heard the Word. When you heard the Word. And when we find out what Jesus Christ has done, that He satisfied the Father. He's fulfilled the law. He's been punished for sins. He's purged sin away. He's at the right hand of the Father. As we begin to hear about Him, it leads the heart to trust Him, to put all your trust in Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's the first thing. That's the first thing. I just can't understand. I can't understand someone professing Christ and faith in Christ and not wanting to read the Bible or not wanting to hear the gospel preach, because that's where trust comes in, isn't it? How shall they believe in Him? How shall they trust Him whom they have not heard? The second thing that's involved here is found in verse 18. What else is involved in a heart trust? First, to hear. Faith comes by hearing. But secondly, look at something else here that's involved in the trust. In whom you trusted, here in verse 18, Paul prayed this prayer for this church. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and how do we believe? According to the working of his mighty power. What's involved in trusting Christ? The power of God. The power of God. We tell people to believe in Christ, trust Christ, bring your heart to trust Christ. And all along, we know it takes the power of God working in the heart to do it. You believe according to the working of His mighty power. Well, you go back yonder. By the eyes of faith and by the wings of faith, go all the way back before this world was ever created, when there was nothing but the triune God dwelling alone, perfect, eternal, perfect in Himself, eternally happy in Himself. And then, in their own order, according to their own time, everything come into being. What brought everything into its being? What was it that created everything, that made everything, the universe and this earth and little creeping things and the fish of the sea and the fowls of the earth? What created everything? The power of God, didn't it? He has formed the earth and created the heavens by His power. Is anything too hard for you? Jeremiah said. And you go yonder 2,000 years ago in the tomb of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. His body has been mingled. His back has been threaded until the whites of the bones appeared. He hung upon the cross until the work was completed, and then He yielded up the ghost. He died. They put Him in the tomb. He was dead. And the third morning, He arose and walked out of that tomb, never to die again. And how did He do that? The power of God. Ain't that what He said here in verse 20? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand. The power of God did that. And the same power that created everything, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, is the same power that works in us to trust Christ. What a miracle then faith is. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? What else is involved in us trusting Jesus Christ? Look in chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Grace is involved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Faith. Salvation and faith is a gift of God. I love that passage where Paul talked about Apollos coming down to preach to the Corinthian church, and he said he helped them much who believed through grace. That's the way we believe, isn't it? Through grace. Salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift. It's given you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like coming to Christ. These things are synonymous. Coming to Christ and faith in Christ is the same thing. And the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. No man can believe on me unless it was given to him of my Father. What a blessing. There was a time you didn't trust Christ. I don't know when that was. I don't know when, if you even know. But I know this. There's a time you didn't trust Christ. And there's a time you did trust Him. And what made the difference? The grace of God. Grace of God. Faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And fourthly, and Paul doesn't mention it here, but he mentioned in another place, what's involved in trusting Christ? Giving up yourself to Him. That's involved. Listen to what he said just before he wrote his last epistle. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What is it to trust Christ? It's committing yourself to Him. It's committing your soul to Him. I tell you, that sounds easy, but that's impossible. That's utterly impossible. You know one of the reasons we have all of this doubt and all of this anxiety? It's because of self-trust. One of the most difficult things in the world is to not trust in yourself, in your feelings. I'll trust myself before I trust anybody else. And when you're brought to the place that you give your soul over to Christ to be saved by Him, that's trust. That's real trust. You just won't do it until you come to the end of yourself. We're like that poor woman with an issue of blood. It's after we tried all these other physicians and we grow worse. And then we find out, boy, I've got to trust somebody besides myself. I've got to trust in somebody besides somebody else. I got to trust in Christ. Commit yourself, giving up yourself to Christ. That's what it is to trust. Do you trust Christ to save you? We're all facing death. We're all facing eternity. Is your trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ to save? Have you been brought to the place by His grace that you've earnestly give yourself up to Him to be saved by Him, by His doing and His dying? It's just a little bit of your trust in yourself. You got just a hair's breadth of your trust in yourself, or is it wholly in Jesus Christ the Savior? What a blessing to trust Christ. What a blessing just to give yourself up to Him. In whom ye also trusted, in whom I know whom I have believed. So this little phrase is amazing, ain't it? Just a few places that we've looked at, but it's amazing. In whom? It's our salvation from start to finish is wrapped up in whom? In Him, in Christ. But you know something? It's not just the New Testament. The Old Testament's the same way. Let me show you right quickly just three or four places in the Old Testament. Look over in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, it contains this little phrase all through the Old Testament too. I was talking with Jim Bird one day and he was telling me he met these group of pastors there in Elmont, Michigan, around Detroit area in that place, called him and said, "We need to meet with you. We want to talk to you." And he met with these pastors, and one of the questions they asked him was, "How do you preach Christ from the Old Testament? How do you preach Christ from the Old Testament?" It's easy, isn't it? He's all through the Old Testament. Man, if we don't see Him in the Old Testament, we need our eyes open. We need to be like those apostles whose understanding the Lord opened that they knew Christ in all the Scriptures. He preached Himself in all the Scriptures. And look here at the places where He says, in Him. Look in chapter 45 and look in verse 16. "They shall be ashamed also and confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols." Confused and confounded. "But Israel, the Israel of God, shall be saved in the Lord." There it is, isn't it? "Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation." World without end. He tells us that all the way over in the Old Testament. There's salvation, and where is it? In this person. In the Lord. Idolaters are going to be put to confusion. They're going to be ashamed. But not Israel. Not God's Israel. They're going to be saved. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace. Saved from guilt without condemnation. How can that be? In the Lord. In the Lord. I love that, don't you? And that's all the way back. Now, if we took this text, couldn't you? Any of you could preach Christ from that text, couldn't you? In Christ. We've just been looking at it in Ephesians. And look just on over in verse 24. Look at this. Surely shall one say, in the Lord, Jesus Christ, I have righteousness and strength. Righteousness. Righteousness is not found in your character or your conduct. God requires a higher righteousness than that, doesn't he? God requires a perfect righteousness. The law demands a perfect righteousness. Listen, the incarnate God has provided that perfect righteousness. And the Holy Spirit comes to us and enables us by faith to lay hold upon that righteousness, to believe in Christ for that righteousness. And where is that righteousness found? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness in the Lord. When this happens, when He gives us righteousness, you know what you're going to say? Here's going to be your profession. If somebody asks you if you're righteous, if somebody asks you about that, you know what? You're going to say something. That's what He said. You're going to say something. You're going to confess something. In the Lord, I have righteousness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, is my righteousness. That's what He said there, didn't He? The Holy Spirit said, surely shall one say. And that's the profession of every believer. I love John Wesley's old hymns, and I love Charles Wesley's old hymns. I hope this isn't true about him, but one fellow said that he said imputed righteousness is imputed nonsense. Well, if he truly said that, he's got problems, hasn't he? He's got some problems. Because the Bible says you're going to say in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And look at verse 25. Look at this. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, be cleared from all charges in Him. They that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, if justification depended upon us, it wouldn't be long. Every one of us would fall from it, wouldn't we? Just one by one, we'd be falling away because we'd say, well, I've sinned. Boy, that's it. I'm guilty now. But if your justification, if you're freed from all charges, all accusations in the Lord, then you're not only justified, you're going to stay justified. Because it's not dependent upon your character and your works, but it's dependent upon in the Lord. Surely in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. We know those old prophets of old were justified. The apostles were justified. But I tell you this, brothers and sisters, you're in Christ, living in 2021, poor sinners that we are, you're justified too. And your justification is on the same grounds that those holy men were, in Christ, in the Lord. And He said, they shall glory, they shall glory. We got just as much right to glory as the Apostle Paul had. And all those prophets, and King David, and anybody else. Because if we're in the Lord, we're justified. We're cleared from all charges. That's why Paul said, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, but thanks, Bruce, don't you realize how bad things have got? Don't you realize how bad I am? He didn't say rejoice in yourself. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He said rejoice in the Lord. That's where salvation is. That's where our happiness is. My soul apart from Him, we're depressed to death, aren't we? I want to live in this old hateful world. Not without Him. Not without the Lord. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So next week, you and I are going to look at this word, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And let me just give you a hint of my first point next week is going to be this. First and foremost, being sanctified in Christ has nothing to do with our moral character. Now that's going to turn out to be a great blessing as we study this next week. Because one of the things that when somebody, I heard a preacher preach on sanctification not long ago, and it depressed me to death. Oh no, here we go again, boy. Oh, this is hard. Oh, this is so hard. It has nothing to do, first and foremost, with your moral character. It has to do with being in Christ. Sanctification, first and foremost, shows that God owns you. You're His. And whatever's His is holy. And I want to show you that, and then we'll quit and go there next week. Look over here in Exodus chapter 13. All the way back in the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 13. If we are in Christ, that means we're God's. God owns us. We belong to Him. And whatever belongs to God, in that sense, is sanctified. It's holy. Sometimes that's why you see in the Old Testament, He sanctified people. He sanctified buildings, the sanctuary. He sanctified vessels. He sanctified fields. He sanctified crops. So we know, first and foremost, has nothing to do with our moral character. But it has to do with this. He owns us. We're His. Look what He says in verse 1, Exodus 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. If you're His, you're sanctified. You're not your own. Are you your own? You're bought with a price. You're His, aren't you? If you're in Christ, you're His. You're bought with a price. I have redeemed you. Thou art mine. That's what sanctification is. And then it dripples on down from there. And that's what we'll look at next week. Okay? Oh, Father, wise and holy and high, Father in heaven, merciful, merciful Father in heaven. You put everything in your dear Son, the Son of your love. You filled Him with grace and truth, and you let us draw it from Him. You put it in not for His sake, but for our sakes, because we need it. We need Him. If we have Him, we have Your blessings. Oh, what a gospel You've given us to preach and to believe. Thank You for these precious words. Be pleased, our great Lord, since this is the way that You've ordained. Be pleased to bless Your word. Bless it to all our hearts. Give us grace tonight to seek Your blessings, knowing that since You put them in Your Son, then You must be willing that we have them. Therefore, give us courage and give us grace to seek them in Him. Thank You for this dear people. Thank You for their kindness, their courtesy, their patience. And Lord, remember those who are sick among us. I pray that You'll teach them in their sickness. Make their afflictions profitable to them, lest it be in vain. And would You be pleased, Lord, to add to this congregation, add to this church daily, if You please, and add to Your body such as should be saved and must be saved. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Kelly's got some food in the back. You want a sandwich or something. I don't know what all's back there, but she's got some food. Don't you, Gilly? So if you can stay around fellowship, if it's too late for you to eat a sandwich or something, stay around fellowship somewhere. Don't have any seafood. I got tickled, Gene, the other day. Gene was telling me about Lothar lacking seafood. And I found out by experience, he not only lacks seafood, he loves seafood. And Jean said when she buried him, she's going to fill his casket full of shrimp. Oh, bless your hearts.